I would like to invite you to turn to today's focus passage, which is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We are beginning a series in the book of Ephesians, a six-part series called The Grown-Up Church, and we will be talking about that throughout the course of the next few weeks. And so we'll begin at the beginning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. As a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. I'm glad our children are still here today, because I need to ask a question. Young people, can I have your attention? It's okay. What do you want to be when you grow up? Anybody? A veterinarian? Okay, that's good. I like that. We need veterinarians. That's good. Anybody? What do you want to be? An artist. Very cool. Alana, what do you want to be? A teacher. Very cool. Very cool. Yes. A veterinarian too? Okay. We're going to have no shortage of veterinarians in Black Mountain, so I'm excited. Well, that's good. I think I've covered all the young people who may wish to answer. So yeah, I had similar dreams. My first desire was to be a professional athlete. Didn't happen. You can probably tell by looking at me that that was never going to happen. And I discovered that pretty early on as a walk-on on the seventh grade basketball team, if you can call it that. But yeah, I went through a phase of wanting to be different things. Professional athlete. I wanted to be a meteorologist, a weatherman on TV at one point. I would sometimes sit and watch the Weather Channel all day. Which some of you may do anyway, but as a kid, that was pretty weird, so I did that. I wanted to be a meteorologist when I grew up. I went through a phase, wanted to be a computer scientist and all those things, and then, of course, when I reached college and started on submission teams, I felt led to enter into Christian ministry. So let me turn that question now to the adults. What do you want to be when you grow up? Retired, okay. It's a good goal. Adults, anyone? Janie said, I'm not sure yet. I'm still working. Did you know that's actually a fairly common response with adults? A lot of adults might say, I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. And that's because we have this idea that we become something, especially in our career, our job, and that's it. We're done. We're done growing. We're done maturing. We've reached what we want to do, and there's nothing else left for us to pursue or to grow in or to mature in. But when I ask the adults what you want to be when you grow up, I don't necessarily mean a job or a new career. I might be asking, where do you want to head? What do you want to be in a few years? What is your character going to look like? Where do you want to head? Have you thought about it? I've never met an adult who just feels they're all finished learning or growing or maturing. That striving for maturity and attaining a status really never ends. And so many adults, well into their career or even into retirement, might say, I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. The church at Ephesus may have been asking a similar question. The church at Ephesus was not just a fresh church plant. They had been around a few years, but they needed to grow. They needed to reach some form of maturity. They had some agreement on Christian doctrine, as Paul lays out in the first part of this book that we just heard. Paul reminds them of some core Christian doctrine regarding the life, death of Jesus and how that affects us, but they had some growing to do. And that's okay. In fact, I think it would be better if all churches regularly ask themselves, what do we want to be when we grow up? How are we going to keep growing? What are we moving towards? So the church at Ephesus may have been in such a place. They may have had some major areas of work that they needed to continue to learn about and to mature in. And so for a bird's eye picture of what this book of Ephesians is all about, it's how, there's the spider, my goodness. It dropped right in my Bible. This doesn't happen very often. Okay, it's gone. I'm sorry, folks, that's a first. So today, as we begin this new series on Ephesians, if we ever get to the end, we're talking about the bird's eye view of what Christ wants for his church, about continually pursuing an identity in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, understanding that as long as the church is here, as long as we're here, we've got some growing up to do. We're assured that all things are going to reach their mature state. We are assured and we have faith that through Christ this world will reach full redemption, that all things will be made new and all things will be reconciled, but we're not there yet. I think you know that. We're not there. And so we have some growing to do. We have growing to do as individual Christians, as Christians across the world, but also as a church. The Church Universal, and also as First Baptist Church of Black Mountain. So today we're going to begin talking about what that work entails, what it means to grow up, to mature as a church, to truly become and to seek to become the grown-up church that God calls us to be. You know, one way we can see how mature this church is or it needs to become is to see Paul's description of the church. I'm not going to read the entire passage again, but you may not have noticed that verses 3 through 14 are one long run-on sentence. Now, it's probably been cleaned up in your English translation, because how do we feel about long run-on sentences? Any English or grammar teachers here? Not good. You seek to make sure that your students don't learn to write these long run-on sentences. But in the Greek, this was one long run-on sentence. In other words, when Paul was introducing the purpose of the church and the purpose of the people he was speaking at, he couldn't sum it up in one pithy saying. He couldn't have a tagline. He couldn't say, you're this. End of sentence, end of a short sentence. Paul had to lay out over the course of what we'll call, 11 verses, what it means to be followers of Christ, what it means to be the church, kind of to give that bird's eye view of what it means to be adopted into Christ's family. It was one long run-on sentence, and part of that could be because that you cannot contain Christ's work in one pithy saying. You cannot contain what Christ has done for us and what Christ has done for the world through his life, death, and resurrection in one pithy saying, which is tough because that's actually a really good marketing strategy. Some of the products you buy and you like to invest in have these short, pithy sayings that sum up who they are. For instance, Nike says, just do it. McDonald's says, I'm loving it. Someone says, because you're worth it. Is that L'Oreal? How do I know that? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. And so short, pithy sayings can be good. It sums up who you are. And on a quick off-ramp, we need to do that as a church, by the way. We need to be able to sum up who we are, maybe in a couple of sentences. We need to have a concise vision statement or an idea of who we are, which we're working on. We're going to continue to implement as First Baptist Church. But that does not imply that Christ's work for us or the work of the church is somehow simple and can be contained in one little sentence. Maybe we can identify who we are and how we're unique as a church in one pithy sentence or what we're pursuing. But as far as the work that Christ is doing in the church around the world, that requires a pretty long run-on sentence. And so Paul is saying the church is hardly capable of a tagline. Who we are, our identity in Jesus Christ, is too big for one sentence. It's too big for one line. Because that whole passage had taglines in and of themselves stacked on top of each other. It's a church blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's a church chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are blameless before Him in love. We are adopted as children through Christ. The glorious grace that He freely bestowed us in the Beloved. Folks, books and books and sermons have been written on each of these individual lines in and of themselves. And that's not even half the passage that I just read back to you. So sometimes, and maybe this is the first part of determining where our church needs to go, is to be reminded of how great God is. To be reminded how big and magnificent and glorious the work of Christ is in the life of the people here. We need to be reminded that God is no small idea or person that we can wrap our minds around in one sentence, or even describe in one small sentence. You see, this has strong implications for us. It means that we have big things to do. It means that we have to make our work one big long run-on sentence. In other words, we have to be able to have a multifaceted approach to showing people who Jesus Christ is and what we are all about. Ultimately, that's where Paul is going to head in this book. About the ways that we can show others the greatness of God and the power of God through the church of Jesus Christ. It's also important, and this is a big part of the passage, that the church exists because of God and not something we have worked on or achieved on our own. It's of course the American dream. If you set your mind to it, if you work hard enough, you'll earn it, right? That's kind of what we live by. That's what we try to live by. Of course, we know that there are systems in place and there's injustice even in our country where that doesn't always work. It doesn't mean that if you work hard, you're automatically going to be successful. And there are some people who are incredibly well-off and powerful who may not have put an ounce of work in their lives. That's just the way the world works. But the point is that we generally believe that in our society, if you work hard, that's a good thing. You're going to earn something. You're going to earn recognition. You're going to earn wealth. You're going to earn some sort of status. We're told growing up that's how you make it in this world, and once again, that's how we will continue to operate. But Ephesians reminds us that we do not work or earn any kind of status in God's kingdom. Ephesians reminds us that the crowning issue in Paul's theology and the essence of Christ is that we are saved by grace through faith. Yes, faith without works is dead. We acknowledge that and we mean that as a church family. But we do not earn God's favor because we work really hard, or we work harder than the other church down the street, or the church down the street works harder than us and therefore we feel God is blessing them more. That's not how the kingdom of God works, folks. If you still have that mentality in your heart as what the church is about, you may have missed the point, because we're here because of God's grace. We are here in this place because God has adopted us into His loving family. We are here in this place accepted by Christ and accepting one another because that is what Jesus has done for us through His life, death, and resurrection. We did not apply for a special place in God's kingdom. We do not earn or win a special place in the church. God adopts us into his loving family, and we have been given the inheritance of eternal life in Jesus Christ. It may be tempting to consider that this idea of being chosen by God, being adopted by God, receiving this inheritance of blessings from God, I have to admit that we may be tempted to take that as a reason to be snooty. We may take that as an attempt to think of ourselves as better than others. We may take that as a cue to keep people out or to not too worry too much about the world around us, because we've received God's inheritance. We're here. We are God's adopted children, and everybody else, well, if they make it in here, that's great, but the point is we've been adopted into God's family. That's another mindset you may need to lose if we're going to talk about what it means to be the mature church that Christ has called us to be. We've got to be careful to make sure we don't sound like an exclusive club in which a few people won the lottery and were chosen by God as some random act of grace. No, we need to make clear that all are invited into God's family, and that we do not work to be in God's family. We instead simply accept the grace that is offered to us by Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel, of course, is that we receive forgiveness from Christ, and that when we trust in Him and Lord, we can walk alongside Him both on this earth and into eternity as we seek to be part of His kingdom. It is not an exclusive mindset. It is unique. It is a blessing. It is one that we invite the entire world to join in, but it does not make us any better than the next person. The grown-up church is all about Christ. The grown-up church is all about the Jesus we read of in the Gospels. The grown-up church is a church that puts Christ at the forefront of what they do. The grown-up church is all about Jesus, and we exemplify His loving grace, mercy, sacrifice, and adoption above all else. That's truly about sharing. In fact, one of the major points that Paul hits throughout the course of this book is that sharing Christ with one another reveals Christ to the world around us. We need to be able to share the love of Christ in this place and in this church family if we have any hope of showing Christ to those who may not yet know Him. If we can't show love and grace and compassion in this place, we may as well pack up shop and leave. We're growing up. We're learning how to grow up in Christ. First Baptist Church, do we have some growing up to do still? Do we have ways that we can grow in the way we show compassion? Do we have ways that we can grow in showing love and grace to one another? Do we have a ways to go in offering forgiveness to the world around us and to one another? We're a lot like the church at Ephesus. Yeah, we're separated by a couple thousand years. But we're a lot like the church in Ephesus in that we too are being challenged to grow up. We're being called to act like a grown-up church, to embrace and share the complexities and the magnitudes of the Christian faith instead of seeking a shallow, easy Christian life. We're being invited to grow up and to turn outwards and to share all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us with the world around us instead of hoarding them for ourselves. We are challenged, and we are being challenged to grow in joy and to show the joy of Christ that is present here to the world around us. And so as we close, ask yourself if your faith needs some maturing. do you need to ask yourself the question, what do I want to be as a Christian when I grow up? Have you embraced that vast joy of Christ, and are you prepared to share it with others? Let's ask God to continue to help us growing as a church. And yes, there will be plenty of opportunities to talk about growing numerically, but that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about growing in our wisdom and in our likeness of Jesus Christ. I think that's what the world could use right now. The loving embrace of a grown-up church. The loving embrace of a church that sits smack in the middle of its community and offers the love and grace and compassion of Jesus Christ to the world around it. I think that's what the world could use right now. And so, church, I hope that you will join with me today in asking one another as we prepare to go. Are we ready to do some growing up? Let's pray.